Continuing today in a study that we are calling God is a consuming fire. Our God is a consuming fire, and that comes out of a scripture. There it is, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29, where it simply says, our God is a consuming fire. Fire is a metaphor that is used throughout all of scripture. God calls himself by this metaphor, fire, not just fire, but an all-consuming fire, so that we can grasp who God is. And so we've been looking at scriptures that deal with this issue of fire. And some of them in the scriptures, they sound like they're encouraging to us. Others in the scriptures sound like they're scary and they're destructive. But what we have to do is we have to look at God through the exact image of the one who came to reveal the Father, and that is Jesus, so that we can properly see what the fires are talking about in the scriptures. So God is a consuming fire. That should create some imagery in your mind. It should take you back to scripture as it weaves its way through various books. In the beginning, we see cherubim in the garden. These cherubim and these seraphim, the word seraph actually comes from the root word fiery. Fiery ones. We move forward and we can see times when Moses is in the wilderness, right? In his first introduction to God, he knows that he's worshiping a God of who? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's heard the stories. He's worshiped in that way. But now he's on the backside of a desert. What does he see? He sees a bush. And what's it doing? But it's not being consumed. So another picture of God revealing himself in a way, and he's revealing himself as fire, but it's a fire that doesn't destroy. It's a fire that does something else. And so this tree is burning, but it's not being consumed. Then we see Moses leading the children of Israel out of Egypt. They come to the Red Sea, and then what does God do to protect them while the Egyptian armies are coming at them? He reveals himself as a pillar of fire. And that pillar of fire, this is what we're going to look at today, this aspect of how we relationally respond to the character and nature of God, is how the fire is perceived by us. And so to Israel, the fire, those who knew them and were in covenant with God, the fire was warmth, it was light, it was protection, it was guidance. To the Egyptians, it was darkness and dread. Same fire. That's a key for today as we look at this character and nature quality of God, because the same aspect of something can be perceived and experienced differently by people in the same room, in the same situation, based on their relationship to how they see God. Do you remember when the James and John got their nickname? Jesus called them the sons of what? Thunder. Sounds like a good WWF name. Sons of Thunder. And why did he call them Sons of Thunder? Because they were walking through a village and they decided one day that because these people weren't very nice to them and they didn't let them through their neighborhood, that they would call down fire from heaven to consume them. They're like, let's do the Elijah thing. Let's do the Sodom and Gomorrah thing. And Jesus, the manifest presence of God, the exact radiance of his glory, said what? You have no idea what spirit you are of. Wait a minute, God. I thought you call down fire. I thought you kill your enemies. And Jesus looks at them and says, you don't understand what spirit you're of wanting to do that. So on the day of Pentecost, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they're all in one place, one accord, and the sound of a mighty rushing wind and fiery tongues says, were upon their heads, and they spoke as the Spirit gave them a fire. Paul in Romans 12 says this, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Where do you put a sacrifice? On an altar. And what happens on the altar? Fire. So we see this imagery all through the scriptures, and God calls himself a consuming fire. Malachi 3:2 says, who can endure the day of his coming? Right? We're thinking destruction. Who can stand on the day when God appears, when he's just going to wipe everyone out? Who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? And now, for he is like what? A refiner's fire. What is a refiner's fire? It's the gold. It's the silversmith. It's the one who takes these precious metals and he puts fire to them so that he can get the impurities out of it. And so what does God do with his fire? He refines. And that's why we talk about, it's so important to understand the character and the nature of God. Is God redemptive? Is he always a refiner? Or is he destructive? He said to his disciples, he says, the thief, he comes to what? Some of us still think the Father does that. Some of us think Jesus is like that. He says, but I have come that you might have what? Life. And life to its full. And so the character and nature of God is always redemptive, not retributive. He doesn't set things on fire just to burn them. His presence brings that character and nature of quality to refine. And then it says, and he's like a fuller soap. So the refining happens on the inside. A fuller soap is what cleans up on the outside. So who can endure the day of his coming? This is what he does when he comes. He refines and he cleans. Zechariah 13:9. And I will put a third into the fire. How many want to go there? How many want to be a part of the third? We'll have a sign-up sheet at the end of service. You want to be part of the fire club. Yep. And so as Pentecostals and charismatics, we love to talk about the fire, and we love to talk about it because we think fire, we think tongues of fire, we think healings, deliverance, manifestations of God, all true. But fire also is about cleansing, transforming us. Yeah. And the beautiful thing of it is that God designs unique special fires for his children so that they will uniquely create in you that which the potter wants to create in you. You're not like the person sitting next to you. Your buttons aren't the same. The things that drive you crazy are not the things that drive them crazy. The things they might have as weaknesses or things that aren't in the image and the character and nature of love's kind aren't the same as yours. And so Father creates special fires for his children so that they can be refined, and so that when ultimately he looks into that fire, and I'm sure you've heard this, that a silversmith and a goldsmith, if they don't put enough heat, the impurities don't come out. If they put up too much heat, it damages the silver and the gold. How do you know when to take the precious metal out of the fire? And the silversmith says, easy, when I see my reflection in it. And so Father has you in a specific fire and seasons till he sees your reflection. So who wants to sign up for the fire? That is your desire, but we're scared to ask for it. Like, you know that's what this is all about, is that he's transforming sons and daughters into his image, and that he's burning dross out of us so that we can be made in love's kind. But who wants to sign up for the pain? None of us. So what does a loving father do? He says, it's time to take the training wheels off. No, I'm scared. I like the training wheels. They give me comfort. They give me a sense of control. They give me a sense of protection. Ah, but don't you want to ride? Don't you want to learn to fly? And so Father will take off the training wheels. So I'm going to put a third into the fire, and I'm going to refine them as one refines silver and as test them as one as gold is tested. And what is the result of this fire? We call upon his name, and he answers. And I will say, they are my people. And we say, the Lord is my God. So because of this fire, because of this nature, character, nature, and quality of God, and when you are in relationship with him, you will know him better. Paul's cry in Philippians 3 was, I want to know you. All these things I used to have, he compares, and he says, compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord, I count them all dumb. I want to know you and the power of your resurrection, the fellowship of your suffering, be conformed to your death, the kenosis, the one who gives himself away. 1 Peter 1:6 and 7. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. In 1 Peter 4, he calls them fiery trials. Okay, why? Because they produce in us patience and endurance and love and joy and kindness. All right? And so God is this character and nature aspect of who he is. He is a consuming fire, and he is the best friend you could ever know. Nothing to be afraid of. Matthew 3, 11 and 12. John the Baptist said, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who's coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. So what do you hear now when you hear sandals, hopefully? Covenant. Okay. I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So enjoy it. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather the wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. I used to think that that verse meant God's going to put me in the barn and all them evil people he's going to burn up. Little did I realize he's talking about what he needs to burn up in me. He throws you in the air, in the wind and the fire, and he separates that which is in you, which needs to be refined, from that which is pure, from that which is flesh, and that which is ego, and that which is not in love's kind, and he's separating, constantly separating through the fire. Unquenchable fire. What is an unquenchable fire? You can't stop it. His passion and his love for you is unquenchable. You cannot put it out. You can't. Ah, but I can. I have a free will. I can tell him, stop in the name. And that's true. Right? You can say stop. But what is going on in a brain that says stop to love? What is going on in a will that is afraid of perfect love? That will needs freed. That will needs refined itself. And it's unquenchable, unrelenting. And we're going to talk about in a moment about the woman and her coin and the shepherd and his sheep and the father and his sons. It's unquenchable. All right, so now Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 3, 12 through 15. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation, we know that there's no other foundation but Jesus Christ. Why is that the foundation? He's the second Adam. He's the new the start of the new creation. If you're going to build in the kingdom, you must build from the second Adam's new life that he has provided for all of creation. And now if you build on that with gold, silver, and precious stones, or wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by what? There it is again. This aspect of fire. And how fire reveals and fire refines. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. And if the work that anyone has built on the foundation survive, he will receive a reward. You know, I've thought about this a lot lately. There was a time when I wanted to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. And now I think about it, and there's really nothing. You know what I'm going to say when I hear, well done, good and faithful servant? Well done, good and faithful shepherd. Because he's the foundation. There is no motivation. There is no desire. There is no incentive inside me that he does not birth. And we receive a reward for it. But if anyone's work is burned up, you ready to have some work burned up? He will suffer loss, though himself will be saved by only as by what? Fire. So again, here's all these fire references. Now I have another verse, and it's in Mark 9, but I don't want to get into this morning except for the last verse. And the last verse says this. And this is an interesting mix of metaphors. For everyone, who does that include? If you look that up in the Greek, it means everyone. Everyone will be salted with fire. That's the mixing of two different metaphors. A salt is what? A preservative. It adds flavor, right? But here Jesus says, everyone is going to be salted with fire. Everyone. So that's why it's important for us to just explore this aspect of this character and nature quality of God as fire. All right. So what I would like us to explore today is this aspect of the fire and how is different depending on who is the one perceiving it. All right. So what I mean by that is so in Isaiah chapter 6, which we looked at last week, Isaiah says this: in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. And I saw these seraphs, and they had six wings each. And with two they flew, and with two they covered their face, and with two they covered their feet. And they cried to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord, and the whole earth is full of his glory. That word seraph is the same word that is used in Numbers 21. Do you remember when the Israelites, they had been set free from Egypt, but they were murmuring and complaining. And so it says the Lord sent fiery serpents in their midst. Are you familiar with that portion of scripture or that story? Same word. So these snakes, fiery snakes, and they would bite the people. And what did God tell Moses to do? Make a serpent. Like, why a snake? Like, we try to avoid snakes and dragons in scripture, don't we? No, it's this interesting dichotomy, this paradox that God reveals in scripture, that it's not the thing, it's how you perceive it. So, but what's interesting about that story about the fiery serpent, what is God doing? He's trying to change their perception. He's trying to get them just to look up because that's all these slaves could do. They were in generational bondage for over 400 years. How many of them passed away in the wilderness? All but two. Because their mentality, they just could not trust God. And so what does God do? All he says is if you'll just lift your head, just look up, you'll be well. Can you at least just look up? Like God has to say that to some of us in some season. Can you just look up? Can you just lift your head? Remember when he went to the man who was, he was crippled for over 38 years, and he looks at him and he says, do you want to be well? Like that question always was like to me, what do you mean? Do you want to be well? Of course I want to be well. But the question he's asking is, will you let me help you? And he says to the entire nation of Israel, will you let me help you? And will you just stop being stubborn, stop murmuring and complaining, and just look up, like let your will bend just a little bit and look up so that you can be made well. Like that's like the bottom of the barrel where God is just trying to help. But he never relents. He'll go there. He'll go deeper than the bottomless pit of your life. There is no place where sin will take you where grace will not abound. And so again, this idea of like the fire of God is depending on who's perceiving it. So the seraph, these fiery ones in one portion of scripture, in Isaiah, they're giving worship. They're giving adoration. They're showing humility. They're crying out to one another in worship. And then in this other portion of scripture, we look and they're biting the Israelites and causing pain and sorrow. So do we see that in other portions of scripture? Yes, we do. Do you remember it's in Corinthians, and Paul says this gospel that we preach, it's an aroma. And to those that are being saved, to those who've looked up, to those who are associating themselves in worship with God, it is an aroma of the fragrance of Christ. That same gospel, to those who have not looked up, it is an aroma of death. It's both. Same word, same message, but to one, the fire comes and it's a sweet smelling aroma, and to another, it brings death, but not a death unto destruction, as we'll see. It's all about who's receiving it. Like you can have, I know you've all experienced this, whether it's a bless you, whether it's a message you heard, whether it's a song you've heard, and you send it to somebody because it so blessed you, it like put you on the mountaintop, and you send it to somebody else, and they're like, oh, that was nice. Yeah, are you going to the game later? And it like has zero effect on them whatsoever. And you so wanted to share it so they could be blessed like you were blessed. That's just, it's a reality. Because we all receive things in different ways. So there's a tree in the middle of the garden, and it is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God, what are you trying to teach us here? Right? This opposite sides of the coin, a good and an evil. What's wrong with good? God created everything, and it was tov. Hebrews the word tov. It was good. Why shouldn't I be able to eat from a tree and get good knowledge? And I can turn that knowledge into wisdom. And then I can use that wisdom to bless my family and the others all around me and build the kingdom of God. There's absolutely nothing wrong with that. But that same tree can also be a knowledge of evil, depending on how you respond to it. Again, we just talked about the pillar of fire. Do you remember the pillar of fire? It was light and it was guidance and it was warmth to the Israelites. But it was dread and it was darkness to the Egyptians. Why? Based on your relationship to the fire. But here's the good news, is that God is a shepherd. He's a father and he's a shepherd. And it's unquenchable fire. And regardless of how the fire is either causing you to have an aroma of death or of life, he will never relent. He will never give up. And so he's constantly, through his character and nature of passion and fire, and he's just revealing himself, and he's putting people through circumstances, and he's making nations rise and nations fall. Circumstances come and circumstances go. And he's bringing all these things so that eventually we look up and we come to our senses. That's what a good shepherd does. That's what a good father does. So Jesus, again, these opposites, Jesus tells a story. He tells a story and he says a certain man had how many sons? Two sons, right? And so eventually we learned that these two sons who had the exact same father, the father probably taught them and raised them the exact same way. But one son wants to do what with his father's inheritance? He wants to squander it. He could care less about his father. He took his father's love, his father's devotion, his father's diligence, his father's inheritance, and he went off to a far country. The other one stayed at home and was obedient. Okay? Again, these aren't, this is the same as the wheat and the chaff. These two boys are in you. We all have the two boys in us. Some of us are we have more of the obedient that stays at home. Some of us are like, we like to go to a far country. Doesn't matter, because Father's coming after both of us in both aspects of your character and his nature. But here's what I wanted you to see from that story. So the fire, the same fire, let's say the sun, right? The same sun that feeds plants and gives them the ability to grow is the same sun that scorches the earth and turns the dirt hard. Okay? So Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, he says, be careful. He says, some get their conscience seared. Seared. Their conscience gets hard because they're not yielding to the conscience. And the conscience is a gift from God. It gives us the ability to know right and wrong and what we should do and what we shouldn't do. And if we don't yield to that conscience, it gets hard. And he uses the word seared. And how do you sear something? How do you sear a steak? With heat. All right. So again, so God's goodness to the one brother seared his heart, to where he could care less about his dad, and he was like, I hope you die. I'm taking your money and I'm going living the good life. The other one, he was like, I'm obedient. I love you, Father, because I do good things. Right? And so that son goes off now, the one that went to a far country. Who paid for the trip? Dad paid for the trip. Why did dad pay for the trip? Because he's wise, and he knows that this boy, in the way he's made, needs this fire to teach him about himself. And so Father pays for the trip. This is Jesus telling the story. Father pays for the trip, and this is what's beautiful. The boy's got a seared conscience. I could care less about my dad. I could care less about the work he put in all his life to earn this legacy that's supposed to last for generations. I could care less. I'm going to have fun. His conscience is seared. He has a hard heart. He can't feel what he needs to feel. So Father sends him on a father-funded educational journey to a far country so that one day, this is how Jesus tells the story, he comes to his senses. What are his senses? He feels again for the first time. It took a lot. But his heart gets softened. And all of a sudden he's like, oh my goodness, what have I been doing? Here I am. I'm out here slopping pigs. I can't even eat what they're eating. My dad takes care of his servants. My dad, I'm going to go to my dad. He's still selfish, but he's coming to his senses. He's coming to his conscience is now getting softened. Thank God for your far countries. Some of you are embarrassed about them. It's because you would have to tell humans who can't handle it. There are humans who can handle it. There are a lot. Most can't. Be careful who you tell your far country story to. I don't care if they're your dearest friend. They still might not be able to handle your far country story. So now he's relating to his father in a more correct way. Right? And so here's the other brother, the other brother's home. And he's now, he needs his heart. He has no compassion for his brother. He's gotten calloused toward the younger brother. There were two brothers once in the early part of the story. And now there are two brothers again. And this brother doesn't kill him, but he's definitely not going to the party. And so what does father do? Father comes out and he tries to work with his heart. And he tries to help with the callousness of his heart that he got hard. He says, come on in, your brother who was dead, he's now alive. It's time to rejoice in that. But then his heart gets revealed, right? Dad, I checked all the boxes. I did everything right. I didn't go do what all these other heathen do. They call themselves Christians, but they're really not, because you know I'm a real one and they're not. I am not coming in. You never had a party for me. And the father's trying to reveal, everything I have is yours. And so these are the fires of life that God graces us with so we can be salted with them. Right? So the story, Jesus tells another parable of the sheep and the goats. Again, we're talking about a callous heart in all of us. What is it that makes them goats? In that story of the parable, what makes the difference between goats and sheep? We saw you hungry and we didn't do anything. My heart was hard. I saw you at the bottom of Walmart with your sign. You had a dog. If you can take care of a dog, you can take care of yourself. Anyone else have those thoughts? And I still give them three chicken salads. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me a drink. The salt in the fire is to awaken our hearts to love's kind. God is Mr. 1 Corinthians 13. He is Galatians 5, fruit of the Spirit. He is the one who embodies the Beatitudes. And the goat in you is hardened to the needs around you. The sheep in you is sensitive to the needs around you. Story of the Good Samaritan. Who was the guy's neighbor? The one who allowed his heart to be touched with compassion for the man who was in need. So this fire is salting us and transforming us, so that we can be like the Good Samaritan himself. That's what perfect love does. And it's unrelenting. He's the woman who searches. He's the shepherd who seeks. He's the father that pursues sons. That is the character and nature quality of this fire. This fire. So, the thing I love about those parables that Jesus tells about the the woman and the coin and the sheep and the shepherd and the father with the two sons. If you read those stories, it says that they're lost. They're lost. The coin is lost. The sheep is lost. The son is lost. So if you go and you look up those words, the word is the same for all of them. It is either the word or a form of the word apolumai, which means not just destroyed, but utterly destroyed. This will change your world if you can catch this expression of the character, nature, quality of God and the all-consuming fire that he is. Utterly destroyed. The coin was utterly destroyed until when? Till the woman found it. Wait a minute. Utterly destroyed means utterly destroyed, doesn't it? Sounds pretty final. Nothing is final to the resurrection. Oh, grave, where is your sting? We sang it this morning. He overcame the power of hell. Hell is behind Jesus. Death is behind Jesus. We have a resurrected Savior, a second Adam, who is bringing humanity out of lostness, out of utter destruction, and bringing us by the character, nature, quality of his fire into his image. You are the coin. You are the sheep lost, utterly destroyed. Sounds pretty final until the shepherd finds you. Not you. You're a sheep. You're out there. Sheep are dumb. I wish the Lord would have called us owls, but he didn't. He called us sheep. Right? And the son, he was lost, but now he's utterly destroyed. So when does the Father's choir fire get quenched? When does it stop refining? Never. So that is part of the character, nature, quality of the fire. Is there anything too difficult for God? Is his arm too short to save? No, his arm's not too short to save. Is he too weak to heal? Then may the God of peace sanctify you wholly in spirit, soul, and body. Faithful is he who called you, and he will bring it to pass. What a Savior. I thank God he's fire. Torch me, Lord. I honestly don't know where I need the fire, but he does. You don't know. You just don't know. But as you stay close to the fire and you respond properly, it goes quicker. It really does. You can do this the hard way or the easy way. Love has to allow you to choose. But again, as I shared with you the vision that there will be a day when there will be no more war, there will be a day when he is all in all. He's got all of you, and it's not for his sake, although he loves it. It's for you. So, Father, we thank you for the fire, although it scares us. We thank you for the unique and loving scenarios you allow us to experience. Some are extremely painful, but you say in the end, it will be well. It will be well. And so may the peace of God that passes all understanding guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. May the life, the river of living waters that is inside you, flow, begin to flow out of you to all your spheres of influence around you. Father, we thank you for the fire. Jesus, we thank you. You are the refiner. That's what makes the fire good. You are the refiner himself. We're proud to be called your precious metal. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And all of God's people said amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day in the Lord.